I invite your attention this morning to the reading in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 21. Now we need to all pray for grace that we can keep all those promises that we just declared. That was strong. It might be good to go home this afternoon and open the green hymnal back up to page 13 and go back over that. In all seriousness. It was sang very beautifully. Living it out is not going to be as easy as the effort it just took to sing it. Jesus said, if the world hate you, marvel not, it hated me first. And we learned that in the Sunday school lesson. There was a tremendous mix there in our Sunday school lesson of hate and love. Thank God for his love. For the Savior's love that allowed him to be beaten and mocked and finally nailed to a cross, there to bleed and die. On Jesus' part, it was love. The men who led him through that trial, a mockery of a trial, a very own lawful trial, it was all driven by hate. And Jesus is reminding us that when the world hates us, don't be so surprised, it hated me first. And we just declared, I'll be a friend. And may God give us grace to be that friend to Jesus. 1 John chapter 4, and verses 7 through 21. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he is God, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. What a rich passage of scripture. Let's reverently kneel in prayer.
Good morning. We greet you in the name of the one that said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth, Jesus Christ our Lord. I want to thank you for praying. We thank you for sharing with us. Thank you for the comments that were shared in the opening by our brother. I think they were very appropriate for the message of the morning. Young couples, can I have your attention just for a little bit? That looks good. I think everybody's looking up. I think we're all young at heart. I can vividly remember as a young single person getting into some homes walking into those couples' living rooms and seeing their children's wedding pictures hanging on the wall, or maybe sitting on some furniture in the room. And I remember thinking, these people are old. Their children are all married. I can tell you today, I can walk into our living room and see all five of our children. Wedding pictures hanging on the wall. And no, we're not old. But I look at those pictures with a different perspective than I used to. It's a daily reminder to me to pray for them and their spouses and their children. And the Lord has brought us to this point in life. And I can't believe how quickly it's happened. Many of you know what I'm talking about. The fact is that the relationship that you as a husband and a wife share in your home will live on in the lives and the minds of your children throughout their entire life. I don't claim to be an expert or an authority on the subject, but God in His great mercy and His abundant grace has blessed me with a companion that is absolutely my best friend and has been ever since we were married, going on almost 38 years. I know there's some in the audience that have enjoyed tremendous relationships with their partners, and their partners are no longer with them. My heart aches for you, but you can carry with you the blessed memories of a wonderful relationship. But I do have a burden for those that are struggling with their relationships today. And this message is not meant just for married couples, but it's meant for all of us. We want to look at the subject titled A Lifetime of Love. You know, people long to be loved and to love. Just consider the countless love stories that have been written, the phenomenal amount of love songs that have been penned, and the vast amount of poems that have been written on the topic of love. I don't have the statistics to prove it, but I'm pretty sure that there's probably more been written about love than any other subject at all. The word love can mean many things, and as can be seen from the numerous dictionary definitions. It can even mean a score of zero in tennis. There's different kinds of love that are referred to in Scripture. Love usually refers to a strong feeling. Feelings are important to God. God does want us to feel love for Him, and He wants us to feel love for other people. But our God also wants us to experience a greater love that transcends human emotion. There are many people, unfortunately, that will go through life receiving very little human love. And it seems as though it has a tremendous adverse effect on their lives. God's plan is that every person is to experience His love, that His love would flow to them and through them. I spoke the other Sunday evening on the wrath of God on unbelieving people, and the just and holy God needs to deal with unrighteousness, lawlessness, and all kinds of sin. This morning we want to look at the fact found in 1 John 4:8, which our brother read in the opening. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. God is love, three words that carries with it a tremendous volume of application to our lives. Verse 16 again, we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. It's his character, it's simply who he is. In Galatians 5:22, we're given the list of the fruit of the Spirit, and I'm sure that it's no mistake that love is the first one on that list, because I believe love is the fertile ground from which all the other fruit springs forth. Without love, you cannot and will not display the fruit of the Spirit in a meaningful way. It is by far out front in the order of importance of all that follows. If we lack love, we've lost it altogether. We've completely lost it. The scripture would tell us that. 1 Corinthians 13, first three verses say, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity or have not love, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains. That's pretty impressive stuff. And have not charity, I am nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. It's lost without love. And again, I'm not just talking to married couples here this morning. 1 Corinthians 13 does not mention that it's put there for married couples. It's put there for each one of us. Verse 4 says that love or charity suffereth long and is kind in 1 Corinthians 13. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. It's not puffed up. It says there that it suffers long. In other words, it puts up with a lot. It can tolerate quite a bit. It will go the extra mile. And it is kind. Kindness from the heart is an expression of love. Ephesians 4:32, we're told to be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That's good admonition for anybody, whether we're married or not, for sure. It's simply an act of kindness to forgive one another. Who here hasn't messed up? Why shouldn't we forgive? Life has enough problems to go with it without carrying a grudge along the way. Also says here that love envieth not. It's not jealous of another person in any way at all. Envy and competition create division. Love is a unifier, true love. It vaunteth not itself. It's not puffed up. It's not the showy kind. It's not what's out front to be heard and seen. And it comes from the hidden man of the heart, true love, and displays itself with kindness, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, meekness, and temperance. In Luke chapter 10, a lawyer comes to Jesus to tempt him, and he asks him, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus answered him in verse 26 there of Luke 10 with a question. Putting it in my own words, he said, well, what's written? What do you read? He says, what is written in the law? How readest thou? They talked a little more, and in verses 27, 28, and 29, the lawyer answered and said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and love thy neighbor as thyself. And then Jesus answered him. He said, you're right. Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But the lawyer wasn't quite satisfied. And he says, but he, willing to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? I can see that lawyer looking at Jesus in somewhat of a cocky manner, and just who is my neighbor anyway? Jesus proceeds to give an account in the next six verses of a certain man that went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves. They stripped him of his raiment, it says there. They wounded him. They departed, leaving him half dead. By chance, there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Also, likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, he had enough compassion to come and look at him. He says it came, we read there, he came and looked on him. But then he passed by on the other side. Didn't have time, didn't want to get his hands dirty. But a certain Samaritan came where he was, it says, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. He went to him, he bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, set him on his own beast, brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, the scripture tells us he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host, and he said, take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. In other words, he said, you take care of him. If you have any expenses beyond what I've already given you to cover, I'll take care of that when I return. In verse 36, Jesus asked, now, which of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among thieves? To rephrase that question, I'd say Jesus asked this man, which one of these three had the love of God in his heart? The lawyer again answered right. Verse 37, he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do thou likewise. You go and you do the same thing. That's what it takes. You see, the lawyer knew all the right answers, but that wasn't enough. Works are more important than words. Most times, although what we say and how we say it is extremely important part of how we deal and treat with people. But when the Bible speaks about love, note that love has more to do with what we do than how we feel or what we think. Jesus said in John 13:34, he said, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. What was new about it? If you go back to Deuteronomy 6:5, we read that it says there that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And the second half of John 13:34, I think, tells us what's new about it. Where he says, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. That's what's new about it. Up until this time, up until the time Jesus walked on earth, God's laws and commandments were given for men to follow, to obey, for their good. But when Jesus came, he came to show us what God the Father really wants for mankind. It's his example of a life that pleased the Father that draws us to him. He said, I do always those things which please the Father. He didn't come just to tell us, he came to show us. Basically, his life really is saying to us, this is what God really wants from you and I. That you would love one another as I have loved you. He emphasized that again in John 15:12, where he says, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. That's what's new about it. Probably the most familiar verse in the Bible to us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. When we think of loving one another as he has loved us, how far does that take us? 1 John 3:16 says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And then he goes on a little further and he says, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. John 15:13, Jesus also said this, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. I think many times we say, well, that was okay for you, Lord. But it's not for me. But it is for us. I think Jesus makes it clear that the main way to show our love for God is by acts of compassion, mercy, and service to others. To his children first. And to our neighbor. And then to our fellow man, wherever that might be. We've had mentioned on different occasions the different types of love. First, there's eros. That speaks of essential kind of love between sweethearts. Then there is phileo, which is a natural affection for others, such as your affection for family members, a brotherly love between brethren and sisters in Christ, close friends. And then Brother Ray mentioned in his comments in the opening of agape love. It goes beyond sensual feelings. It goes beyond brotherly love. It's a love that shows commitment, devotion, honesty, sacrificial living, which has already been brought out to us. That's the kind of love that Jesus Christ showed to us. That's the kind of love he's talking about when he said that ye love one another as I have loved you. It's the 1 Corinthians 13 love. It's a love that's consuming. It requires total commitment, heart, soul, mind, and body. And it's the kind of commitment that we've seen Jesus put before us in the Garden of Gethsemane when he agonized in prayer and he said, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But then with the commitment of agape love, he says, not my will, but thine be done. It's already been mentioned that that's what held him through the trial, through the Gethsemane experience, his love for us. That's what kept him nailed to the cross. If mankind would show this kind of commitment and love to each other, we'd live in a different world, a completely different world. If we'd be committed to this kind of sacrificial love as couples, any of our marriages would be different. Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. You see, Jesus Christ did not have to die for himself. There was nothing selfish in his sacrificial death. It was all about us. It was all for others. Commitment to brothers and sisters in Christ, and especially commitment between husbands and wives, is not something that's real popular in our world today. It seems like two things that are pretty much on the same level are commitment and repentance. We don't hear much about either. God is pleased with both, and he honors both commitment and repentance. A story of commitment here. The story is told of a man by the name of Marcel Sternberger. He used to ride the train to work every day in Long Island. He'd get on the train and then he'd later get into the subway and continue on his way to work. And one day when he was in the middle of his first train ride, he thought of a friend who was really sick, and he thought maybe he should go see his friend rather than go to work that day. So he got off at a different station and he headed toward another train in the direction of his sick friend's home. But as he entered the subway, it was very crowded and he knew he wasn't going to get a seat. Suddenly a man there realized that he had missed his station and he got up from his seat and left the train, and Marcel made a beeline and sat down in the seat, even though it wasn't much room. The man next to him was reading a Hungarian newspaper, and Marcel could read Hungarian. So he looked at the man and he said, are you looking for a job, sir, that you're reading the paper? No, he said, the truth of the matter is, I'm looking for my wife. He said, you're looking for your wife. Can you explain a little to me what you're talking about? He said, yes, but you're not going to believe why I think there's still a possibility that I might find her. He said, my hometown is in Debrecen in Hungary. And he said, during the war, I was taken away by the Russians to the Ukraine to bury the German dead. While I was gone, the Nazis invaded our hometown, and when I returned, they told me my wife, along with many others, was taken to the concentration camps and probably to Auschwitz. But he said, there's a small thread of hope in my heart. that the Americans who came in may have rescued her. And if she was indeed rescued, my hope is that she came to the United States. So he said, every day I'm looking at the paper to see if there's an announcement of my wife, wondering if I'm still alive too. Marcel's heart began to beat fast. He remembered that he'd been at a gathering some months before where a woman sitting next to him said her name was Maria Paskin. She said she came from Debrecen and that her husband had been taken away to the Ukraine by the Russian army to bury the German dead, and that she'd been taken into Auschwitz while he was gone and had been rescued by the American soldiers. And as Marcel listened to this man, he began to wonder if there could be a distinct possibility that they'd be talking about the same person. He had written her name down along with other names and kept it in his wallet, and he pulled it out of his wallet and asked the man that was with him what his wife's name was. First he asked him what his name was, and he said his name is Bella Paskin. So what's your wife's name? Maria Paskin. He said, Mr. Paskin, I don't know if I should tell you any more than this, but I'd like you to get off at the next station with me. I think I can help you. They got off at the next station, and Marcel began to dial the number that he had in his paper in his wallet. After several rings, a voice responded, and he said, is this Maria Paskin? She said, yes. Maria, he said, this is Marcel Sternberger. Do you remember me? Yes. He said, Maria, can you tell me the name of your husband? She said, my husband's name is Bella Paskin. He said, just a moment. He took the phone and he gave it to Bella Paskin and said, sir, you're about to witness one of the greatest miracles of your life. He took the phone and he said, hello. Within less than 30 seconds, he was sobbing uncontrollably, and all he could say was, Maria. Maria, I don't believe it. I don't believe it. God had his way of honoring that commitment between a man and his wife in that situation. The article ends with the words by Maria. She says, even now it's difficult to believe that it happened. She says, we both suffered so much. I've almost lost the capacity to not be afraid. Each time my husband goes out the door of the house, I wonder, will anything happen to him before he comes back today? I share that story with you and ask you a question. Do you think that they fought and argued, or maybe just ignored each other when they were together? I think you know the answer. I believe they made the best of their time together, realizing that it could all change in a moment. I'm certain that God will bless our commitment, first of all, to Him, and in our commitment as husbands and wives to each other. Love for a lifetime also speaks the truth. Ephesians 4:15 tells us we're to speak the truth in love that we may grow up into Him, which is the head of all things. A mark of love for Christian is honesty. In our day, flattery is probably more prevalent than honesty. An honest word, a straightforward evaluation, or even a true statement to someone at times can be very awkward and uncomfortable. But the writer of Proverbs 28:23 says, he that rebuketh a man afterwards shall find more favor than he that flattereth with the tongue. Flattery possibly could get you what you want for the moment because it's non-threatening and is not confrontive, But the fact is that the truth is more helpful. Flattery will bring ruin. Proverbs 26:28 says, a lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin. The scriptures plainly teach us that we are to speak the truth in love, and that is the foundational part of any loving and caring relationship. It's the key ingredient for spiritual growth. Proverbs 27:17 says, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friends. One of the sure signs of downfall in a relationship, whether it's a marriage relationship or our spiritual relationship, is an unwillingness to hear truth. I was just talking to a fellow minister 2 weeks ago that preached truth to his congregation, and they refused to hear it and basically told him to leave. God told the prophet Isaiah in chapter 30, verses 9 to 11, he said, this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things. Speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Get you out of the way, turn aside out of the path, because the Holy One caused the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. We live in a day when people are the same as they were in that day. They don't want to hear truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. The Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away from their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. He says here in these verses that the time will come, and I believe the time is here, now. You see, how committed we are to the truth is a sure sign of our love for the Lord. David wrote in Psalm 119, thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. He says, my soul hath kept thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. Therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. David had a yearning in his heart to know and to understand the laws of God, but he realized that he wasn't a perfect man either. In the last few verses of Psalm 119, he says, I have longed for thy salvation, O Lord, and thy law is my delight. Let my soul live, and it shall praise thee, and that thy judgments help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. He realized he was prone to wander, but he knew where to go for help. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord. We today need our Lord's help to love his word and to hate things that are against it. You know, Brother Glenn talked about how they hated our Lord, looking at hate from a different perspective. We don't talk about us hating things very often, but I think we should. In order to have a pure love for our Lord, we need to hate some things. We cannot have a pure love for God and look to things that are unwholesome, whether we're married or not. Psalm 119, 113, David writes, I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. Jesus said there are things that he hates to the church at Ephesus in Revelation 2:6. He says, but this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Further on in that chapter to the church of Pergamos in verses 14 and 15, he says, I have a few things against thee, because thou hast them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Jesus hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans. From what I could find, it was the worship of the sun, extremely loose sexual immorality, along with them being a stumbling block to the advancement of the gospel message. That's when our love for our Lord has grown cold and it's lost. Jesus warned the church at Ephesus in Revelation 2:4, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. The remedy for that is found in verse 5. He says, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen and repent. and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. And I ask, are you here and have lost your first love and your commitment to the Lord? Husbands, is your commitment to your wife what it should be, or is it waning? Wives, is your commitment to your husband what it should be? You in your own heart need to answer these questions. But I believe when these commitments and these loves are in their proper place, the children will know and the love will show. One of the earliest songs that many of us have learned at a tender age in the Christian realm goes back to the 1800s when Annie Warner wrote page 59 in our green book, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong." Someone has switched the words, and I think it gives it a pretty good perspective, especially on our relationship to our Lord, to "Jesus knows me, this I love." Are you sure this morning that Jesus loves you? And do we love that fact, that he knows us? John 13:35 says, "It's by this that all men shall know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." And that takes a lifetime to carry out.
Please stand for closing prayer.